Well, it's really nice to be with you on this Lord's Day, to worship the Lord together, to enjoy our fellowship together, and thank you for singing to my wife and I on our 39th anniversary. That's not as many as a lot of you have had, that's more than some of you have had. It doesn't make a lick of difference what the numbers are. It's God blessing us that makes the difference. We're thankful for those things. It was a hot Sunday in 1954 when we were married in Evans City, Pennsylvania. A hot Sunday. Boiling hot. I won't describe the anguish of the occasion. I'll just tell you it was a hot Sunday, and if it hadn't been for my clever organizational skills, it might never have come off. But that isn't quite right either. But the Lord has blessed us, and we're thankful. The problem that I face this morning is one that a speaker shouldn't face, but I always face it because of the way I do things. I'm a kind of a serial speaker. I like to put things together in little groups rather than individualized messages, and I'm in a series right now back in the book of Exodus. I started it on Friday night and continued it on Saturday. I'm going to continue it this morning and this evening, Lord willing, and Lord willing tomorrow too. It means if you weren't here Friday night or Saturday morning, you're two messages behind me. So I'll just tell you where I was and then I will go ahead. I'm talking about the concept of keeping order among the people of God. I emphasize the importance of Exodus for that and the importance of it for our lives too. That among the Lord's people there has to be a united order before Him for what we hope to accomplish and what He would do with us and through us. So I stressed the other night that the first step in that in Exodus is keeping our lives centered on the Lord. And then I tried to stress yesterday the importance of commitment to the Word of God. Those are foundational things. If there's going to be order in the home, in the assembly, in the church overall, among the people of God. And in the wilderness, as they straggled out of Israel, not a tightly organized group, but in the wilderness, it was absolutely mandatory that they center themselves upon God and have commitment to His Word. Every time they failed in either of those things, they soon had disasters and judgments and difficulties almost beyond our comprehension. And we're there too. This is another dispensation, another age, another time, but we are still the people of God, and order among the people of God is necessary for every good end that they want to accomplish. This morning I'll read in chapter 25 and also in chapter 31 of the book of Exodus. I'll emphasize this morning that the third step, as I analyze it in keeping order among the people of God, is that we give ourselves to the testimony. That we give ourselves to the testimony. We center our lives on the Lord. We commit ourselves to His Word. We give ourselves to the testimony so that we have some real thing to live for, namely the glory of God and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We so easily get our lives in areas and in the areas and situations where we live for other things. Sometimes it's for a building. Sometimes it's for a name. Sometimes it's just for your own personal ego, believe it or not. And those things become more important to us than the Lord Himself and more important to us than the testimony of the Lord. Well, I'm not going to growl at you about that. I'm feeling fairly serious this morning, but I'm not going to growl at you about that. But I'm going to say to myself and to you too, the important thing now that I know the Lord and I'm alive in Him is that I give myself to His testimony. And when Israel gave itself the testimony of God, they were healthy and strong, and when they didn't, it was a different story. Well, here are some verses on the ordination of the tabernacle in chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, at verse 1, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Now I'll go to chapter 31, but before I go, let me just note this. He didn't say, you'll find all this stuff in the wilderness. He said, let my people who are willing give to me what I need to accomplish my purposes. Let them see themselves involved in my testimony. For the tabernacle will be my witnesses that you're my people and I'm with you. And then in chapter 31, The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I've given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Well, I don't want to be obscure about that, and I'm not going into a tabernacle series of discussions. What I'm saying is give yourself to the testimony. My introduction to the tabernacle studies came when I was in the service, and Mr. Chambers was down in Augusta with his tabernacle model. I didn't understand much about it at that time. I wasn't even sure where you found the stuff in the Scripture until we worked over it. I was younger then. Later on, I've sat with other men, including Mr. Sheridan, who was here yesterday, and listened to his excellent discussions on the tabernacle and God's ways. All I'm saying this morning is that the tabernacle represented God dwelling with his people. That was his testimony. Didn't look glorious from the outside, looked glorious from the inside, was glorious in every way you looked at it. But he said, listen, he said, I'm going to have a testimony out here, a place where I representatively dwell with you. And what you'll have to do is every one of you, as he's willing and as God has enabled him, you'll have to give of yourself and of the knowledge and strength you have to my testimony. And if you're a wise man, if you're a clever worker, if you're a craftsman, understand, chapter 31, that I've given you those skills that you might return them to me. And if you're the possessor of things that are useful, chapter 25, understand that I've let you bring those things out of Egypt. You were peasants until I made you rich. But I've let you bring those things out of Egypt that you might honor me with them. The important thing is that you give yourselves to the testimony. And if you don't, the testimony can't be established, and there'll be no order or no unity or no witness for God. And all we have to do is to move into our age and say we're not building a physical tabernacle. We are the temple. You can read it in Ephesians 2. We're not building a physical building, but we are building a representative spiritual company. We are God's people, and we are God's witnesses in the world where we live. And in that sense, Paul says, we are living stones built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're built there. And what we need to do is to learn the joy of giving ourselves the testimony. Not to things. I'm not hostile to things, but not to things. Not to buildings. I don't hate them either. I like all that sort of stuff. Not to names and identifications, but to the Lord and to the witness of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all those who believe in him, and God is Father to all that come to him by Jesus. Now, that's a concept that we hear a lot. But many times, the testimony becomes inferior to our particular designs and our particular ideas. I hate to illustrate too much, and I hate to tell too many stories, too, although it might be one of those days. But, you know, I play the harmonica. I've not been big on playing it for worship-type services because the harmonic is more an instrument of polkas and other things like that, which I like that kind of happy music that makes you want to get up and stomp around a little bit and exercise yourself. But once in a while, someone will ask me to play, and you only have to ask me. You don't have to ask me twice. All you have to do is just look a suggestive look. You know, I'll play before I leave here, and I haven't been asked yet, but I will certainly do it sometime. I'll surprise and stun the congregation sometime because, it's just one of those particular kind of things. And I ran into a fellow one time, a long time ago. It's always a long time ago because you have to let the illustrations get cold before you tell them. Or the people get cold, whatever the case happens to be, a long time ago. And he wasn't going to any fellowship. He had gone to an assembly for years. He'd been a valued member of it for years. He wasn't going anywhere. He said to me, he said, you know, the church is in such a bad state today. He said that this is the age of the individual saint. The age of the individual saint. He said, there's just no place you can trust. And then he told me where he'd gone to fellowship and what they did. They're very conservative brethren. I mean, they are enormously conservative brethren, but they'd done one thing he didn't like, so he withdrew from them and stayed home on Sundays and felt glum and unhappy and argued with people that came along the door giving out tracts like I was doing and stuff like that. And I said, well, isn't the meeting more important than your particular... I got almost bitten for that. And it's easy to be a critic of others, and I have lots of problems myself. Don't think that I'm immune to those things. But I realized right then and there that his personal whims meant more than the testimony of Jesus. And there are a lot of us like that. You can see me playing the harmonica and 50 people leaving saying, if that's the kind of music we're going to have, I'm never coming back. Can you see that happening? Well, it's hard to believe when a gifted artist is playing. But that's the sort of thing that does happen in life, and it happens a lot of times in life. The Lord said, I want them who are willing. They had to be willing. See, there's no big difference. I want those who are willing to bring, and I want those who are willing to serve, and I want my people to value the testimony of me in their midst more than any other aspect of their lives. And that's the challenge of keeping order among the people of God, that we would give ourselves to the testimony, to the truth of God dwelling with his people, of Jesus saving, and all of those striking things. Now I want to sketch three thoughts for you pretty quickly. The first one is a little complicated, so be patient with me. Understand your importance. Understand your importance. That's kind of complicated because we don't want a lot of people standing around saying, I'm really important here. They can't run it without me. We don't want that. And I'm not big on the self-image thing either. Maybe that's because, and who knows why, but I'm not big on it. If you're psychologically inclined and want to build a better self-image, that's good. Don't work on me. I'm too old to work on now along those particular lines. But the circumstances are that every member of the community was important. If you doubt that, you need to read 1 Corinthians 12 many times. And you particularly need to read it when the apostle says, even the weak members, the Greek is beautiful, are necessary. You've got to have them. And I'm not sure that we can define who the weak members are, but if you suspect that you are one, then just take a little gloating delight in the fact that the Lord says you're necessary. Got to have you too. The concept of importance meant that in Israel, they couldn't look around and say, who's the rich guy who can give all this stuff in chapter 25? Who's the man with all the loot who can give it all? No, the writer says, of every man that giveth it willingly from his heart. I'm sure there were some who had more than others. But the idea was not to look around and look for a very couple wealthy Hebrews that they could really fleece. The concept was that every person who had anything and would willingly give it to God was important to do that. And as they did it together, then they would have far more than they needed. Far more than they needed. There are two or three times in the Old Testament where that sort of circumstance happens. You'll remember in the days when the temple was rebuilt, they had to tell people to stop putting money in the box. It ran over, they had too much, the people. And with the tabernacle, the time comes when they've got everything they need. They don't need anything more. But they started out, humanly speaking, with nothing. Now the Jews had come out of Egypt, they borrowed the goods, the Egyptians bribed them to go, so they came out rich. But people easily become greedy of their riches. Rich and poor alike easily become greedy of their riches. And out here suddenly the Lord says, we're going to build a witness to me. I want everyone who is willing to do it, everyone, to give him what he has. The Lord doesn't say he's got to bring it all. He says, I want him to give him what he has. And what might he have? He might have a few of these skins dyed red. You'd wonder about that, I think. The term badger skin is certainly not a good translation. We're not exactly sure what the critter was. Some think it was a sea cow. We don't have any idea of that. But the writer says, whatever you have and can give, go out and cut down a few trees of shittim wood and bring that into the particular presence of God. What you have to do is to understand your importance, that it's your life that the Lord saved through faith in Jesus. If you've never believed in Jesus as the Son of God, we just beg you today to just hang it up, so to speak, and trust him as your Savior this day. But it's your life that he saved, your life that he saved, that it might glorify him. My life that he saved, that it might glorify and honor him. And every one of us who knows Jesus is important in that degree. Now, we're not self-important, and the assembly and the church and the witness will certainly go on without us if we wanted to. But we are important in the degree that God asks for every worshiper to bring that which he can give willingly to him. And it wasn't just the thing. See, in chapter 31, it's the skills. You can see that in a number of other places in Exodus, but in 31 he says, here I've given you two guys. Moses did not have to. Lord, God gave him the pattern. Moses did not have to go out and learn how to be a woodworker. The Lord says, here I've given you Bezalel and Aholiab. These fellows are given with me with the gifts to do everything that's necessary. And they're not going to do it all by themselves. It's a big job. So there are many other wise-hearted men who will work under their direction and work with them. It's not just your things you bring. It's your skills and your gifts that you bring. You've got to understand that if you don't bring it, it won't be done. In worship meetings, I don't like that term. In meetings where we remember the Lord Jesus, like the previous meeting, this ought to be a worship meeting too. Our hearts ought to be worshiping God in lots of ways. But in meetings like where we remember the Lord Jesus in the last meeting, which is a beautiful experience for us in worship and all that sort of thing, I was fellowshipped a long time ago in Germantown in Philadelphia. That's where Ruth and I broke in the Philadelphia area a week or so after we were married. And the remembrance meeting at Germantown, if you wanted to take an oral part in it in those days, now this is a humorous note, but you almost had to sign up in advance. Nobody did that, but there were so many brethren exercised that, you know, there was once in a while a pause and you wondered if somebody had died, but it was a vigorous worshiping type of meeting. Vigorous. I'd fellowshipped in a number of assemblies and all I can tell you, it was vigorous. It was super vigorous in those days, and it was a great blessing for us and a great encouragement. But what it did for me was I just kind of sat there. I sang the songs with everybody else. I have a strong singing voice, but I never took any oral particular part other than the singing of a song. One day, one of the older brethren said to me, he said, it'd be nice to hear your voice in the worship meeting. I felt like telling him, I'm not sure what I felt like telling him, but I felt, I don't mind, I'm glad when people encourage me in those areas, but what I really wanted to say was, the guys here are quick, and they weren't quick. Some of them were long, too. They were quick, and you just didn't, and so I said to him, I said a really stupid thing. You'll see, I haven't always been, well, anyhow, I said, these other men can praise God so much more fervently, and it sounds so much better than anything I could say. I just listened to them. And he said to me in a kindly way, he said, you're probably right. But he said, nobody can give your praise for you. And he said, it's your praise that God wants too. And he said, when you're worshiping him, he said, we'll join with you, whether you're, quote, as good as the others or not. That's kind of the way it went. It was very encouraging to me, and I used to laugh at that and wait for some tiny spot when somebody would, he was going to pray, but he coughed first, and I would grab his place. Something along that particular line. Praise worship meeting. But I'll tell you, you are important. God needs your praise. Not because he's dying without it, but because he wants it, because it extends him, it makes him great. And to give yourself the testimony is a very big thing. Understand your importance. You may not have the tons of gems. You may not have the great skills. But every one of us who knows Jesus has had his heart open to know God. And you understand your importance along those particular lines. There are a lot of scriptures that touch on that in the nature of the tabernacle and the rest of it too. But go back and read these and read 1 Corinthians 12 and read Romans 12 and understand that God has brought you to himself, if you're born again or if you'll trust Christ today, God has brought you to himself that your life might praise God and that you might give yourself the testimony. And if you don't do it, the testimony suffers. You think how Achan failed to bring himself the testimony and Joshua and all of Israel suffered. And you can think of a lot of other occasions like that in the Bible too. So just in a nice sense, understand your importance. Don't write a letter to the elders of your assembly and say, there's a very important brother here who's being ignored. Don't do that. Don't try to swell yourself up and make yourself what you're not, but understand that God wants each one of us to give himself to the testimony as God has enabled us to do it. And we're important in that line. Understand that. Secondly, fulfill the expected duties. I'm working out of the general applications of Exodus. Here's Bezalel. I always mispronounce his name. It's Bezalel, but whatever. Say Bezaliel if you'd like, whatever the case is. Now, they're greatly gifted of God. What's he responsible for? To teach fishing lessons in the Red Sea? No. He's responsible to see that the work of the tabernacle is done according to the pattern that God gave Moses. God is the architect. He's the architect of the tabernacle, and he's the architect of the temple. He's also the architect of the New Testament church, and we ought to be careful to follow the plans that God gives. in the seminary once in a while, somebody would get indignant of the fact that it took Solomon 7 years to build the temple, you know, and almost twice that long to build his own house. And every now and then some preacher will make a big point of that, and he'll say, just think, he built the temple in 7 years, and it took him 13 years to build his house, as if there's something wrong with that. I'm only going to tell you that God gave him the plans for the temple. He didn't have to consult an architect. God gave him to David, but he had to please 700 wives in building his house. So you can easily understand in a humorous sense why it took him a little longer to get the house done. Can't you understand that? Just in a humorous kind of a sense. Wonder how many times that closet was moved in construction. But whatever the case happens to be, the Lord raised these men up to do the work that Moses did not have the background and experience to do himself. Moses is greatly gifted. He knows the wisdom of Egypt. I don't know if he could have run a wood lathe or not. He's greatly gifted. I don't know if he could have carved diamonds or not. He's greatly gifted. But the Lord says to Moses, I have raised up two men to faithfully execute that. And you must have noted in chapter 31 that he says, I've also raised up others. I've put the Spirit in them for their particular things, but in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I've put wisdom that they may make the things that I've commanded thee. Faithfully execute your duties. In the matter of giving, I go back to chapter 25. Not everybody could give everything, I think. But what you could give, you give. I was kind of amused in the assembly building in Guelph in Canada when I was studying in the Sunday school room. I went up to the Sunday school room for a little private in the afternoons and studied there, and they'd had a Sunday school class on the rich man who didn't give anything and the widow who gave the mites. And the people drawing the picture had not totally comprehended the story, I think, because it showed a picture of a rich man being chased away by God because of what he didn't do, and it showed the poor widow being rewarded. But it said, she gave everything she had, nothing. And I said, Aaron, wait a minute, she gave her mites. She gave her a little bit. But they had the idea in mind. They had the idea in mind that what commended her to God was that she was ready to totally give what she had to God. Showed the rich man dropping in a $5 Canadian bill. But the woman was nothing. I said, they missed a point on the woman, but the idea was still a good idea. So the concept is that you fulfill the expected duties. Was it a duty to give? Well, God didn't lay a levy on people. But he didn't say to the people, look, if you don't want to build it, we don't want it built. You know, he didn't say that. He said, I'm giving you the pattern, and I want it built. Now you fulfill your expected duties, whatever they happen to be. And in any fellowship, when you do those things, you're a great blessing to the company. Let me tell you the one expected duty in our age of every believer that is forgotten by more believers than any other. Isn't that a challenging thought? It's to fill the chair where you would normally sit during the meeting. Now you can sit in another chair, but to fill the chair where you'd sit. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together like the manner of some is, particularly as time goes on. And if you start out with very small things, the expected duty is to be there for the glory of God, understanding I don't go to the women's meetings, but sometimes they don't come to mind. But whatever the case is, understand that there are some particular circumstances that don't call for everybody, but the expected duty to be there, and to be there in the right attitude and heart and spirit along with other things. There are other duties that go beyond that, because we're gifted to function in many different ways. But to fill the expected duties. And so there were those who gave, and there were those who worked, and I'm assuming that there were probably a lot who prayed, and a lot who watched, and a lot who gave words of encouragement, although I can't really prove that. We can go to Numbers, and we can find in Numbers that there was a whole assortment around the tabernacle, and the Israel was grouped around it so it was equally available to all, and the children of Moses were grouped about it so when the time came to move, they could take it down and move it. You'll discover the arrangement of the people in Numbers 2. You'll discover the arrangement of the Levites in Numbers 3. And you'll discover who is to do what in Numbers 4. I had a student a couple of years ago who was a master draftsman of some type, and he drew up beautiful plans of the tabernacle. And I said, they've been done by lots of people, but if you don't do it yourself sometime, you miss something. So he said, and I said to him, I said, how long do you suppose it would take to get this thing packed and ready to move? Because when the cloud moved, they were to move too. And he said, well, he said, if they were organized like the Bible says they should be organized, And if they were ordered after that pattern, he said they ought to be ready to roll in 2 hours, he said. And of course they weren't building permanent houses. The Israelites had tents. He said they ought to be able to roll in 2 hours because he said the organization is just perfect for the people. They didn't run back and forth and one guy grabbed a board and ran off with it. That would have taken a big man anyway. They didn't do that, or somebody snatched off a curtain and rolled it up. But they put it up systematically, logically, practically, after an ordered pattern. And he said about 2 hours to get it down and about 2 hours to put it back up. Everybody working in order. Sometimes it doesn't take us that long to ruin a meeting if we're not careful. But the concept is when the expected duties are fulfilled, then the testimony goes well. Now, those particular duties will vary in our day and age because we're not building that physical building. But we are building a spiritual house for God. We are the temple of God. We are told in 1 Corinthians 3 how God dwells in us, the very holy nature of what we are in God, and consequently the expected duties. And I mentioned a moment ago just the duty of being there. If you don't like the word duty, use a softer word like obligation. How's that? Responsibility might be better. Now, just to be there. Just to be there. Just to be there. And I've had people say, well, is there any advantage of being there if my heart isn't, you know, if my... I've never known exactly what to say. I'm tough inside, but outside I'm as weak as water. And I want to say, yes! No matter how you feel, you ought to fulfill a particular thing. When I was in the army and it was time for reveille, you got out and you stood in line whether you felt like it or not. If you didn't, you spent 3 or 4 days in the stockade feeling like it whether you wanted to or not. I know it isn't quite the same. I understand that. But I also understand that some of us, when it comes to testimony, almost anything is more important if it comes where push and shove meet. Did I tell you earlier I didn't mean to sound grouchy about that? See, I'm trying to smile. It's a great thing to give yourself to the testimony. The knowledge of Jesus and the love of God is the only thing that's really lasting. And to do that, we first of all understand our importance properly, and then we fulfill the expected duties. And the duties vary from time to time beyond the general things that I just mentioned, because particular brothers and particular sisters have duties that are theirs alone, and they fulfill them for the glory of God. But when they are fulfilled, then circumstances go well. See, on the day I was married, my brother-in-laws were the ushers. They're great Christians. I can't tell you enough about that. But one of them had his own fiancée there. They were thinking about the future. Did he finally marry her or did he marry somebody? He finally married her. Well, he had a lot of fiancées. And when they would break up, he would sell the ring and have a party for himself. His mind was not on my wedding. His mind was off on his, which was a year away, I think, maybe. But his mind was not on my wedding. As an usher, he was a great Christian friend, but as an usher, he was absolutely worthless. So I filled in. I ushered at my own wedding until 2 minutes before the service began. People would say, I thought you were getting married. I said, that's right. Where would you like to sit? I naturally make myself sound more heroic than I really was. That's part of the problem in the ministry. But the concept is, when everybody does his duty, things are well ordered. I did perform a wedding in the Assembly of Trenton where the two ushers hardly showed up at all. And although I was performing that, I still ushered people back and forth. They were out taking pictures. And I remember saying, we'd be lucky if we get... Lucky is a bad word, but I remember saying, we'd be lucky if we get this wedding off unless we send those guys out to get ice cream or something to get them out of the way. You'll see it in other things, too, in other operations. When we fulfill our expected duties, what God gives us, then we're working for the order of the body. So what I'm saying this morning is give yourself the testimony. Understand you're important to it. Fulfill your expected duties. And in the third place, use your gifts and skills as needed and as opportunity comes. That's a long thought. I'm not going into spiritual gift discussions. I will tell you this. I think the way that you learn what your spiritual gift is by rolling up your sleeves, masculine expression, whatever ladies roll up, I'm not sure. But I think you learn what it is by just putting yourself into the fellowship and giving yourself to the work of God. I think you learn gifts. I don't think you go to school and learn them, and I certainly don't think you get them there. If you want to go to the gift seminar, that's okay. I'm not hostile to those things. There are some good ones, I suppose, and some excellent ones. But a lot of the people I've known who have gone to the gift seminar and learned exactly what their gift was proved to be almost useless to the fellowship when they came back with it. I, I've often chuckled about my friend who learned that his gift was generosity, but the people who worked for him said that there was obviously a mistake in that. They said his gift was not in generosity. His workers said his gift was not in generosity. Maybe it is that I don't know it and they didn't know it either, but they didn't see it in their checks, they felt. Whatever the case happens to be, whatever gifts and skills, you use them as there's opportunity and as God gives the occasion for those particular things. I wanted to note in chapter 28, I shan't read it, but you might note it in your head, in chapter 28 and verse 3, they're going to make the garments for the priest, and the challenge is for those who can sew, for those who can sew, to come and make the garments for the priest. He doesn't say just for the women or just for the men. He said those who can sew. I would not have been there. That's not my skill. My mother put up the quilting frames in our house when I was a boy every fall, and they stayed up until the spring. And after the children were grown, they stayed up all year long. My mother quilted all the time and did other stuff all the time. I marvel at what she did. She had what we call micrometer eyes. And you have to be a quilter to understand that. That meant that every stitch was about 1/32nd of an inch, and they marched straight across or whatever way they were supposed to cross. And later when other ladies would come to help her, she would give them a test first to make sure that they could sew it straight and get it right, and that one stitch wouldn't be big and one wouldn't be little. They weren't big and little, big and little. They were just marked with a precision that in mother's quilts, you kind of thought the machine had done it, but mother would have died at the thought. It was just needled back and forth, back and forth. So if they had been there, or she'd been back in the Old Testament day, she could have gone and worked in the high priestly garments, and a lot of you could too. You should see all the stuff that Claire Brocious had showing us down there. She could have gone and worked in the garments, too. A lot of the rest of you could have gone and worked on them. I couldn't have. They call me Thumbs Taylor. And when the needle comes through, it sometimes sticks my finger, and then there's blood in what I'm working on. So whatever the case is, see, the emphasis is that whatever the gift is or whatever the ability is, you put it to work for the testimony. I had a tract or a little pamphlet by Bill Bush in California, who was the founder of the Yosemite Conference and is 94 years old and still traveling to visit missionaries and doing all kinds of amazing things. He gave me a tract that simply said on it how I learned what my spiritual gift was. It's not very big, so I read through it with considerable enthusiasm, and he tells a lot of things that I can't repeat to you this morning, but on the last page he said, so you see, he said, and all my life and 70 years of serving the Lord, I'm still not sure what my gift is. But he said, where there's ever a need or an opportunity that I can serve and serve for the glory of God, he said, that's what I do. And he said, just at that moment, he said, it seems like that's my gift. He said, never really learned exactly what it was. Well, that may be an understatement of the Lord's dealings with us. It may be that we ought to know better. Maybe we ought to be directed. But whatever calling or gift or skill God has blessed you with, you bring it to the testimony. You use it as you have opportunity and occasion in the testimony. The wise-hearted men of Exodus 31:6 would use them in the building of the things for the tabernacle. And in our setting, the wise-hearted people will use whatever God has given them to honor God and to further the testimony. Well, what I'm saying this morning is just this. The Lord gave Himself for us. And the challenge in keeping order among the people of God is to give ourselves to the testimony. We don't have that physical tabernacle. We have a spiritual body. We have a company of believers to praise His name, but to give ourselves to it. First, by understanding our importance, that God does need us, that He does want us, that we have the capacity of praise and achieve His glory. And secondly, that we ought to be faithful in fulfilling the expected duties, whatever they happen to be. And in the third place, that we ought to be willing to give of our strength and abilities for the purposes of God as we have occasion and opportunity. You give yourself to the testimony. And there are different skills and different callings and different abilities, and some of them are more pronounced and some are less. But right now we're not concerned with publicity or with fame. We're concerned that the Lord be honored and that His people show the order of God as they live day by day. So first of all, have your life centered on the Lord. Secondly, commit yourself to His Word. And in the third place, give yourself to His testimony. Tonight I'll go a step further and look in chapter 32 and 33 at Israel's sin and what we learn from that. And tomorrow, that's a surprise even to me right now, but we'll march ahead. But I'll tell you, The people of God, when they walk in orderly fashion, give a great testimony to the grace and help of God. And when they don't, it is sheer chaos. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with salvation through faith in Jesus. It may be, Lord, that somebody with us this morning has never had that experience. We pray that the Spirit of God would speak to their hearts. Maybe they would speak to me or to some of our friends. Maybe in the quiet of the heart they'd simply say, Father, I will believe on your Son. We pray, our God, that none might just walk away casually and forget what you've provided in Christ. We thank you for letting us be the people of God. And we pray, our Father, that you'd help us to live in order for the accomplishment of your glory and your testimony and your work in the world about us. And I need a lot of help in these things myself, Lord, because it's very easy to become involved in life and give ourselves to other things that almost substitutes for your glory. So help me and my friends to understand today the importance of giving ourselves the testimony. May we see that we really count before you. May we understand that you've given us duties which we should perform with honorable expectation, and that you've given us gifts and abilities and skills that where there's opportunity and occasion, we can bless and encourage the people of God. Thank you for being such a loving Father to us. And where there are hearts that ache or lives that are saddened or where there are doubts that threaten us, help us by remembering Jesus and his great gift of love to turn to you and to give ourselves to your testimony. We give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.